Those who have the occasion to visit Hawaii will soon learn a new word, if they don't know the word already. The word is haole, which is a word which is used to describe generally someone from the mainland. And though the word is most often used without any malintent, it can be a word of withering disdain. In Hawaiian, Alice Kohu Lualuna gives us this derivation of the word. Before the missionaries came, my people used to sit outside their temples for a long time, meditating and preparing themselves before entering. Then they would virtually creep to the altar to offer their petition, and afterwards would again sit in a long time outside, this time to breathe life into their prayers. The Christians, when they came, just got up, uttered a few sentences, said amen, and were done. For that reason, my people call them haoles, without breath, or those who fail to breathe life into their prayers. So in its original sense, the word haole was a term of biting religious reproach. Just how deserved that is, I think, is subject to some questioning, because missionaries, would-be converts, and unsympathetic historians have a way of sort of sticking it to the missionaries. But at the same time, haole well describes the condition of modern man, Christianity, that live life in the fast lane, who step out of the fast lane for a moment to offer some conventions, some conventionalities to God, perhaps a petition or two, a few requests, unless they're in trouble. If they're in trouble, then there'll be a lot of requests. And then step back into the traffic without ever taking time to breathe life into their prayers. And so, in the very strictest sense, in the fullest sense of the word, they are haoles. And the problem is great today. I think it is one of the great sins of modern Christianity that we are spiritual haoles that do not take time to breathe life into our prayers. Now, the remedy for all of this, as you know, because of our study, is in the great pattern for prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. And moreover, the foundational awareness that those opening words bring, "Our Father who art in heaven," imposes upon us demands that we take time to breathe life into our prayers. If we really understand those opening words, "Our Father who art in heaven," we will take time to breathe life into our prayers. It won't be haoles. When we look at those words, we realize that we are praying to our Father, an ascription which was only made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw at some length last week, during the whole scope of the Old Testament, God was only addressed as Father 14 times, and then in a national or corporate sense. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He addressed God as His Father on a regular day-to-day basis, so that in the Gospels, just four books, we have that word some 60 times from the lips of the Lord Jesus. An absolutely amazing thing. And then what compounds the amazement is that the word is Abba, a word which was the everyday word for father, for daddy, dearest father, a word which was never used to address or describe God ever, at least in the way that it's used here, in the form that it's used here. And what is even more amazing, that when the prayer begins, he says we are to address him as our Abba Father, our Father. Absolutely amazing. That is the foundational awareness that Jesus would have us pray. And when we pray, that is to be the root of our thanking our dearest Father. How beautiful it is. The other part of the awareness is the balancing phrase in that clause, who art in heaven? Lest we be caught up in some irreverent sentimentality in our relationship to God, he is our dearest Father, but he is in heaven. He meets us intimately, but at the same time, he is our King. And so we see this as the foundational awareness. And I believe that this foundational awareness is the remedy to the impiety and the rush of 20th century Christians, if we take those words for what they mean. Many of us could do well to follow the custom of the Old Testament saints. Some of the great saints of the Old Testament would take some time before they prayed just to reflect upon who they were praying to and who they are. Now, I personally found that to be one of the best things in my own life, is before I go to God in prayer, to think about Him, His fatherhood, His omnipresence, His omniscience, and His love, to focus in upon that, to breathe life into my prayers before I go to prayer. That is a wonderful way to begin prayer. And that's one of the reasons why in our services we have, generally before the pastoral prayer, a time of silence to center down and focus upon God. That's what it's for. Well, we had the foundational awareness last week, and that foundational awareness leads to the foundational petition, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." And that is this morning's text. As we pointed out last week, the structure of the Lord's Prayer has six petitions. Three are Godward: thy name, thy kingdom, and thy will. And then the other three are manward: give us, forgive us, lead us not, but deliver us. The foundational petition concerning his name, the one we begin with, "Hallowed be thy name," is basic to the understanding of all of the Lord's Prayer. Very, very important that we get this and that we understand this morning, because it interprets it and controls what the Lord's Prayer is all about. I think it is highly significant that the opening petition of the Lord's Prayer is upward. "Hallowed be thy name." The God-given order for prayer, properly prayed, the general order for prayer, is first upward to God, with God's name and God's glory before us. That is the first thing to be done. Now, to be sure, there are times when that's not really the proper prayer. For instance, when Peter was out on the sea walking on the water and he started to sink, he didn't have time to worship. In fact, the scriptures say in Matthew 14 that he cried out, "Lord, save me." If he'd taken time to worship, he'd have spent the night with the fish. So there are times. But in general, the proper order of the Lord's Prayer is, first of all, praying to God is upward to God in his glory. "Hallowed be thy name." The understanding of this first petition resides on two words. That is the meaning of "hallowed" and the meaning of "name." First of all, what does "name" mean? Well, today, and I need to be very careful about what I'm saying because we just had a lot of names before us here, but today in general, and I'm speaking in general, names are just a convenient tag by which to call someone. I mean, that's how we regard names in our culture. That is generally it. We say a rose is a rose by any other name. Or if we're in a bad mood, a thorn is still a thorn by any other name. We rarely think of what a name means. And our concern generally when we name our children is for its euphony. How does it sound? Or perhaps in reference to commemorating some relative. That's what we do with our names. And Americans, believe me, are great ones at making up names. I mean, we have no problem at all making up a name that has never existed, never been thought of, ever, in the history of the world. We have names like that. In my last church, there was a family that had four daughters. There was Larrily, the oldest, Merrily, the second, Terrily, the third, and Carrily, the fourth. And then they had a boy, and they named him Jimmy. But as I was always fond of telling his father, I really think the name for that boy should have been Finally. We would have had Larrily, Merrily, Terrily, Carrily, and Finally. Just the opposite for the Jew. For the Jew, it was absolutely the reverse. The name was everything because the name included the character, and especially when referring to God. Now, this is very important. So what the psalmist said in Psalm 20, verse 7, some boast in chariots, some boast in horses, but we will boast in the name. That is the character of the Lord. His name means His character. And therefore, God's names are revelatory of His character. Now, this is a hard and fast principle of the use of names in Semitic culture. They're revelatory of His meaning. So we have, for instance, those Jehovah combinations that we find in the Old Testament. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, which was the name that Gideon hallowed God with when he raised his altar. Or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, the name that Abraham learned of God when God provided a ram in place of Isaac on Mount Moriah. Or Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness, which is a name that Jeremiah learned in the captivity. And so His names always reflect His character. Geneva Carlberg, who many of you know, who now lives in Pennsylvania, had a little book called The Names with Which We May Praise the Lord. And then she says, Thy name is an ointment poured forth. It's full of names with which she praised the Lord in prayer, as sometimes she went through the Lord's Prayer in its structure. And so we have that whole list of names, El Elyon, El Shaddai, Elohim, Jehovah. We could go on. But the question is, and this is the primary question, and this is so beautiful, what is the name that God would have us pray here when He says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name? And the answer is very obvious, though I think many people never reflect upon this. The context is Abba Father. That is the primary emphasis of the name that is to be hallowed. His name is to be made holy as Abba Father. That is what we pray when we pray the prayer. The best alternate, I think, or alternative to this name is reverence. That's probably the best. To set aside as holy, to make holy, the idea is reverence. May you be given the unique reverence that your character and nature as Father demand. To reverence His name. St. Chrysostom saw the same idea when he said, the basic idea is to glorify. John Calvin said, it is to give greatest veneration, to reverence, to hallow His name. And so when we pray that prayer, we pray that His name as Abba Father will be reverenced. And we have two specific times in mind. The tense of the word hallowed here demands that we primarily see it as the end of all history, that His name be hallowed as Father, that everyone see that He is Father at the end of history. But it also impinges upon our fallen age that His name be hallowed. And this is just what the Lord Jesus Christ did in His own life in hallowing the Father's name, as He says in His own words in John 17, verse 25 and 26. O righteous Father, although the world has not known Thee, yet I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou didst send Me, and I have made Thy name known to them, and will make it known. And so Jesus says, I manifested to them the Abba Fatherness of God. Father, that is what I did with my life. So brothers and sisters, when we consider the first part of this, we consider the fact that the beginning pattern of prayer is upward to God, not outward to mankind, not inward to our own needs, but upward to God, and what we pray is that His name will be revered, honored, hallowed at the final event of His coming when He establishes His fatherhood for all to see, and all historical differences and linguistic differences are gone. And also now, that somehow in this world His name would be revered as Abba Father, Holy Father before the world. Now, what does the upwardness suggest to us? It means that this is all there is to the prayer, that it's upward and we leave ourselves gazing towards heaven? Well, the answer to that is no. And for this reason, I think Martin Luther made it very clear in one of the questions in his great catechism, which was based on the Lord's Prayer. This question was, how is God's name hallowed amongst us, he asks. And then he gives the answer. When our life and doctrine are truly Christian. You see what he's saying? God's name as Father is reverenced when we lead lives that reflect His fatherhood. And so when we pray this prayer, hallowed be Thy name, may Your name be reverenced, we are dedicating ourselves to lead lives that hallow His name. And to pray that prayer without commitment to that is just idle talk. Jesus here is again the great example above all examples. In John, the 12th chapter, verse 28, as He comes close to the cross, He says, Father, that is, Abba, glorify Thy name. But He was committed to the glorifying of that name so that it even cost Him His life. And so when we pray that prayer, hallowed be Thy name, we commit ourselves then to the hallowing of His name in life. How do we, as His children, hallow His name? I would like to suggest four basic ways that we hallow His name. The first is negative. That we hallow His name when we are careful not to profane His name with our mouths. That is, we make no oaths by His name. We do not take His name in vain. Now, I think that's one of the easiest things. That's the least requiring of hallowing His name. But that's the first thing. The second is, and this is positive, we reverence Him as Father by our acts of public and private worship. And I personally consider morning worship to be the most important thing in all of my life outside of my own personal devotion to God. That's what I consider this time that we have together. I cannot say that is, I perhaps cannot say that as strong as I would like to say it. But I will say this, I do not consider what I'm doing right now to be what we're here for. The thing that I consider us to be here for is to worship God. And the questions I ask, am I worshiping God when I sing the hymns? Am I worshiping God through the choir? Am I worshiping God in the prayer? Am I worshiping God in the Word? Am I seeing Jesus? And that is the real question. And we hallow His name in worship. And if you're a student, perhaps a first-year student, just starting out your life here, do you know how important this time is? It is so important to hallowing His name, to fulfilling the Lord's Prayer, to worship Him, to do that together. Then there's a third reason. We reverence our God when our beliefs concerning Him are worthy of Him. We cannot hallow a name that we do not understand. Specifically in the Lord's Prayer, we must understand His Abba Fatherhood. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, of course, but it is a work that we are to set ourselves to understand the depth and the wonder of saying Abba Father by the impulse of the Holy Spirit. Is He your dearest Father? Do you have a consciousness like Jesus, who in complete revolution to all the history and sociology and religion around Him could only say, Abba, Father? We're to have the same consciousness of Jesus as by the Holy Spirit. Dearest Father, dearest Father, dearest Father, to say that. And then fourthly, and lastly, we hallow His name by living a life that displays He is Father. Now this is the great historic interpretation of the church fathers. This is the thing that they hung their hat on. And you find it in Cyril and Cyprian and Augustine and Gregory of Nyssa and Martin Luther and John Calvin and scores of others. And so in his exposition of the Lord's Prayer, Gregory offered this prayer. May I become through thy help blameless, just, and pious. May I abstain from every evil, speak the truth, and do justice. May I walk in the straight path, shining with temperance, adorned with incorruption, beautiful through wisdom and prudence. May I meditate upon the things that are above, showing the angelic way of life. For a man can glorify God in no other way save by his virtue, which bears witness that the divine power is the cause of his goodness. In other words, by my life, how I live. The early church fathers were so strenuous in their assertion of this because they lived in a hostile culture and they knew that the only way that the word was going to spread was through the lives of the people, the certitude that people would see in their lives. And so what it demands of us is two things. First of all, that we live like children who have a father. That is so important to the hallowing of His name. It demands that we have security and confidence, which bespeaks the fact that we have a Heavenly Father. It demands that we have a self-image which manifests the fact that we have been accepted in the Beloved and we are loved in God as children. It demands that we manifest the beauty of loyalty as a child to a father. And so we are to live as secure, wholesome, loyal, fulfilled children in a fallen world. And that is a great argument for the gospel. But the other side of it is that we are to manifest not only childness in relationship to God, but His fatherness, His Abba-ness in relation to the world. Now, psychologically speaking, that is, ignoring the obvious arrangement of my own life, I think one of the reasons that I can look at psychologically that I came to Christ at the age of 12 is that I met a man, a minister who led me to Christ. I met this man at the age of 12, and this man manifested the fatherliness of God. I have been over this time and time again and discussed this with my wife and my family, and I think that is true. I God arranged it, but I think that that is true. And I met a man who was like God the Father in that he was gentle and he was patient. Like God because he was interested in me. Like God because he was willing to be inconvenienced. Like God because he cared about the smallest details in my life. Like the Heavenly Father because he was concerned about the best for me and he believed in me. And when I met a man like that, I'd been without a father for 8 years. I was ready to go to God the Father. And when I came to know Jesus at 12 years old, it is no wonder that "dearest Father" became the refrains of my lip. Well, I gave the psychological explanation, but that is a spiritual explanation too. Luther was right. We best hallow God's name when our life and our doctrine are truly Christian. When we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," we are dedicating ourselves to lives that hallow his name. Now, as we saw at the beginning of our study in last week, the foundational awareness of all prayer is our Abba, Father, Child relationship. That is foundational. As believers, we have instilled within us the impulse to cry, "Abba, Father, dearest Father. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father," Paul says, Romans 8:15, and it is the mark of our being believers. If we're really believers, we say, "Dearest Father," to the eternal, transcendent, omnipotent deity, "Dearest Father," to him. It is also a sign of our spiritual health. And the more we learn to say that, the more our health increases. It is one of the most healing doctrines in all of Scripture. Last Sunday morning, after I preached, one of the men in our congregation came up to me and he told me this about one of the greatest days in all of his life. He said that his newly adopted 5-year-old son, who'd been in orphanage before, was sitting by him in the car. And that as they started off to the supermarket, the little boy sitting next to him put his hand on his new father's leg and he said, after great thought, "Father, son." Now that is one of the greatest days in that man's life, but I will submit to you that that is perhaps one of the greatest days in that little boy's life. And the day that you come to say that can be one of the most healing banner days in all of your life. Have you said, "Abba, Father"? That is the foundational healing awareness. How beautiful it is. Let's not be Hallies who have to breathe life, who don't breathe life into their prayer. Let's learn to take time to reflect upon who God is. Our Father, dear God, and take time to breathe it in. Breathe it in right now. And from this foundational awareness comes the foundational petition, our prayer. The upwardness of our prayer is we are carried up to God, saying, "God, may all historical differences in language and religious differences dissolve at that great final event, and your name be established for all eternity as Father, and moreover, may it happen in this world, and God, may it happen through my life, because I live like a child that has a father in heaven, and on the reverse side, I act as a father in life. May my life be a continual invitation to your family. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen. Our dear Abba Father, make our lives to revere your name and hallow your name before a fallen world. Make us to be good children and good fathers, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.